Good morning. My name is Kirk Chrisman. If you don't know me, I'm not the pastor. I'm on the preaching team, though. Welcome, everybody, and happy Thanksgiving. While we were back there worshiping, the Lord was speaking to me about Thanksgiving and a sermon message that I brought 2 months ago. Biblical Thanksgiving is not politeness. It's not manners. It's not etiquette. It's not saying, thank you, God. I'm not making fun of how you say thank you, if that's how you say thank you. But it's not just saying thank you. For instance, like if you open the door for me and I say thank you, I'm being polite, I'm expressing gratitude, but you're not doing something for me that I couldn't do for myself. Thanksgiving is thanking God for his grace, something we don't deserve and something we couldn't do on our own, which is to have and live in his power. So if I'm standing in front of a wall and there's no way forward, and you come and you make a way, that's what we're saying thank you for. That's Thanksgiving. And so as we celebrate Thanksgiving this year, don't just say thank you for the food because it's polite and you're having good manners. Be thankful for what it is, something you could never do on your own. Can you make a turkey grow if you're eating turkey? We're not having turkey this year. But can you make fruit and food on your own? No, it's a gift that's been given to us. But it's also a picture in this realm of what we truly live by, which is what God speaks to us. And so I'm gonna use that a little bit in my message. I've got a short message today. I want to start off by saying thank you. I am so thankful for our church. Yesterday in the men's meeting, I was so thankful for our church. I was so thankful for the men. I was so thankful for what God's doing. Even the men that were not there, not everybody was there. Not everyone's there every time. No one can be at everything every time. That's fine. But our church is such a blessing. I'm so thankful for me and my family to be planted here. I'm thankful to you and Easy for your years of faithfulness. My daughter ice skates at the ice skating rink, and every once in a while, I'll drive around back and I'll look at the doors that we first walked in when this church started 27, 30 years ago. And Jeff and Donna, y'all were there, weren't you? Didn't you go in there a few times? Yeah, Frank and Mary were there. But just to look back, I remember those first days when I first met Easy and Lena, and I am so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for everyone's lives that are here. I'm thankful for the men's ministry. Rodney, it's a blessing what you're doing with the men's meeting. I'm thankful for that. Every one of your lives, you speak, whether or not you speak with your mouth. Just by being present, you speak. I was sharing with the men yesterday about how there was a family in the church that, where I really gave my life to the Lord, there was this family. I was forced to go to this church, and I didn't want to go to it. This was years ago. But I remember there was this family. They were the first family that I met. And ever since then, whenever I think about that church, I think about that family. And there were so many times in my life where God spoke to me through that family. Just seeing them be faithful, be present, be leaders, be servants. And so I am so thankful for what God is doing, and I'm so thankful to be here. I've been sharing about prayer secrets from the Lord's Prayer and from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And today I just want to share a couple of thoughts. I wanted to share a story from a lady that was at that church. She had come out of an occultic background, seen some very heavy things in her family growing up. And so in her adulthood, when she came to Christ, she was really struggling with whether or not, and I don't remember if this was before or after she made a profession of faith, but she was really struggling with whether or not the word, the Bible, was God's word. And so she had this really cool thing that happened. Her little boy was not feeling well, so he slept in the bed with her and her husband that night. And when she woke up in the morning, she would normally get up early, but she didn't want to disturb him, so she was just laying there quietly. But this question was on her heart. Is this your word? Is the Bible, is that really your word? And her little boy wakes up in the morning and says, God wanted me to tell you that the Bible is God's word, and he wants you to know that. And then he just laid down and went back to sleep. God is so awesome. He is going out of his way to communicate and to share his love with us. And that's what the Bible is all about. The funny thing about communication, it doesn't matter how good of a communicator you are. Understanding does not always automatically happen. There was another man at that church who was a world-famous messianic Jew. He's a Jewish man. He loves Jesus. He's one of the smartest men in the world. He's a professor at Rice University. His name is Dr. Jim Tour. You can see his testimony online. And about 10 or 12 years ago, I went to have a meeting with him at Rice University to share with him what my company was doing, because we had some crossover. And I wanted to get his input and find out if there were some ways we could work together and whatnot. And as I'm sitting here talking to one of the smartest men in the world in the scientific community, after about 15 minutes, he stopped me and he said, "You've been talking for 15 minutes and I have no idea what you're saying." Now, that either means I'm a really horrible communicator, or I wasn't doing a good job that day. I'm not going to blame him for not being able to grasp what I was saying. But the thing is, communication is a process, and it takes effort. It takes attention. It takes intention. It takes time. It takes effort. And so what I want to do today is I want to paint a little picture out of Scripture and show you a timeline and give you a visual of where we are in God's Word. And I want to leave you with one little encouragement that I'm gonna share with you now, and then I'm gonna illustrate it. A few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, we were having family movie time. We were watching the first Superman. I'm not preaching from this. I'm just sharing a testimony of what I'm teasing. As we were watching it, we're watching the first few minutes. I'm like, I don't remember that. And all of a sudden, I realized when I went to see the movie as a little boy, it did make a huge impression on me. I mean, I still felt the emotion. It's like that movie just spoke to me as a little boy. It's like, yeah, I'm going to conquer the world. But I realized that we got to the theater. One of two things happened. We got to the theater after the movie started, or I just didn't pay attention and it didn't register with me. But the point is, there was part of the story that I was missing out on. Doesn't mean that that story wasn't there and it had already been created and it was in existence and it was recorded and it was available, but it wasn't real to me because I hadn't heard it in one way or the other. And God's word is like that. It's very easy to forget where we're coming into the story and to think that where we start is the true starting point, and we can miss out on a lot of treasure, a lot of context if we don't have the whole picture. So as I was thinking about this, the Lord was speaking to me through this stage. And so whenever we get our new building, I think we need to keep something of this stage format. But God was giving me this illustration that this is where God was standing. This is kind of what God was standing in the spirit realm when he decided he wanted to create us. So Genesis 1, I say it's when he got the ball rolling. See, the earth is a ball and he got it rolling. That's a joke. But I was like, wow, that's kind of like the earth. This is kind of like God's perspective looking out on the earth. He said, I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna make an earth, and I'm gonna make some beings in my image, and I'm gonna make them like me so that I can have a relationship with them. So in Genesis 1, the Bible introduces God as Elohim, which means creator. There's more than that, but it's basically, in a general sense, it's just God, the supreme being, the creator. And then something interesting happens in Genesis 2, verse 4, verse 5. The word introduces and starts referring to God as Elohim Yahweh, which means the Lord, which means the authority, the one who you answer to, the one who's in authority. And then after that, something interesting happens that I'm not going to really go into it today, but that's when the tree was introduced, was in chapter 2, after the Lord was introduced as the authority. See, God had the idea. He created everything and he designed it. And we were his idea in Genesis 1. And something else that happened in Genesis 1 is the concept of dominion, which is the core concept of kingdom. That happened in Genesis 1. But it was put into practice in Genesis 2. And when God gave us one command, speaking of Adam, there's two trees in the center of the garden. These can be the two trees. You can eat of one, but the other one, don't eat it. Now, it's really, there's so much conversation we can have about that and thought that goes into that. But think about this one core, key, simple principle. The only way to have authority is to submit to authority. Unless you're God. And then you submit to your own word. And that's what he does. He says he honors his word above his name. But if you're not him, the only way you can have authority is to submit to authority. And the only way to be able to submit to authority is to be able to reject authority. So God was, the gift of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was actually a gift because it was giving man the ability to say, I submit to you, God. I'm going to live in fellowship and intimacy with you. And God's saying, I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm not going to force you to submit to me. I'm going to give you a choice. But you need to know that if you make the other choice, there are consequences and results that come with that. Because I'm already giving you everything you need. I am everything you need. I am good. I am life. And if you choose to separate yourself from that, then you have chosen death. To be separated from God is eternal death. So Genesis 1, I'm going to go into a timeline illustration. This is Genesis 1. This is God speaking as creator. And in Genesis 2, God starts speaking as Lord, and this is where he institutes the tree and he gives man the command. And then in Genesis 3 is when all hell breaks loose because a wrong choice is made. And then for the next 12 chapters, it spans about 1,500 years. Well, it's about 1,500 years before Adam gets to Abraham, and then there's another 1,500 years. But there's a lot of time that goes by in those first 12 chapters in Genesis. And there's the language that it's recorded in is a foreign language to you and me. It's in the Hebrew language. Did you know that Hebrew is written from right to left? But we read from left to right. The Hebrew language, every word has a sound, a number, a symbol, and you can construct thoughts differently based on how you put your words together and how you arrange them. So it is a very beautiful, intricate, nuanced language. But at a very high level, what was God doing? He was building a relationship. He created a race of people. They stepped away from him. And for 1,500 years, as the population began to grow on the earth, God had to find a way to get back in to build a relationship. So when Abraham showed up, God found the man that he was looking for. And he started a covenant. He initiated a covenant with Abraham. And he said, I'm going to build a family through you that's going to become a nation. You're going to become a great nation. So what God was doing was what he lost with one man, he started back with another man who would bless all men. It would become a nation that would eventually bring a family that would bring the lineage that he could send his son to be born through. So that's part of the beauty of the Jewish story that's contained in Scripture. This is a book about relationship. There are two keys that, in my opinion, make this come alive. And the first is understanding the concept of kingdom. The second is understanding the concept of everything Jewish and the Hebrew people and what God did and how he used them in the story. But again, think about the Superman story. If you don't have an understanding of any of that, and all you know, you may come to Christ just knowing that you've got a problem, that your life has no peace and no purpose and no hope, and you're facing a future that has no light and nothing to look forward to. And you hear that there's this guy named Jesus who lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for you to give you what you didn't deserve and you couldn't do for yourself. And that's enough. That's a great starting point. You don't have to know all that to say yes to him, to be with him for eternity and to have him inside of you eternity. But God's original plan started with wanting to have a relationship that was lost. And I believe I'm going to paraphrase for God if y'all are okay with that. But I believe God said, okay, I'm going to do you one better. We started off being close, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to be inside of me and me inside of you. That's what I ultimately want. I'm going to redeem and turn this whole thing around, and I'm going to do something that the enemy, your adversary, would have never messed with me. That's the beautiful story of what is being played out in Scripture. Another person that I'm extremely thankful for is my wife. She's awesome. I wouldn't be here without her. I'm not qualified to stand up here if I'm not living right with her and with our daughters. She's the only person on this planet that knows me better than God. They're the only two people that know me that are alive on this planet that know me as dad. There's only a handful of people that know me as a son. And there's only one person alive who knows me biologically as a son. There's a slightly larger group of people that know me as a brother in Christ and a friend in the Lord. There's an even bigger group of people that know me as just friend or human. And there's an even bigger group of people that know me as a business person. I've interacted with them on some level. They wouldn't call me friend, but they know me. Not everybody knows me in the same way. Not everybody knows God in the same way. In Genesis 1, he started out as God, creator. And then he introduced himself as Lord. And then a long time passed because God had an agenda. And then Jesus shows up and he introduces himself as Father and Savior and then Friend and Comforter and Counselor. All of that happened in the span of about 3 years. Thousands of years of establishing a relationship and a reputation and a track record of being who he is, helping people. Think about this too. If you lose touch with somebody and you have no ability to communicate and you finally reestablish a connection, what do you have to do? You've got to build a relationship. If you don't, Angie and I have got something in common. We both went to junior high together. We've known each other nearly our whole lives. We're very close in age, so we share so many memories from pop culture and history and school and friends and whatnot. That is such a blessing and a treasure because we have points of reference that that allow us to communicate and to share things. That's what God was doing. He was building points of reference in a culture and a relationship and a backstory that would speak on many different levels, even when he wasn't speaking directly. So one of the stories that he brought about in the story of the Jewish people was feeding them in the wilderness when they escaped from bondage. And the whole crux of that story is it wasn't the bread that he provided on the ground that was actually sustaining them. It was what he said to them about the bread, because he told them how to pick it up, when to pick it up, how much to pick up, when not to pick it up, and how much not to pick up, and what to do with it when they did pick it up. And the whole picture was, it's not that natural thing on the ground. It's not these natural things that you see in your world that is actually providing for you. It's not the turkey and the dressing and all those things that is the real blessing. It's the fact that I created you for a purpose. You're made in my image. And I have a work that I want to do in your life, in you, through you, and for you. This one of my favorite business speakers is a man named Myron Golden. And I practice not sharing the name of everybody that I refer to because I'm not trying to write a research paper, but I want to give honor where honor is due. And Myron said something that I thought was fascinating. He said there's three big ideas that we get from the very first verse in the Bible. You probably know the verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God is outside of time. So while our experience started here, time started here for us, and we're born and then we die, God is outside of time. So he sees you when you're born, whether you were born in the garden or whether you're born in the United States or whether you were born in the Middle East, or he is outside of time. He created. God is a creator. We are created in his image. We are created to be creative. And he created the heavens and the earth. He made a contribution. So there's a part of us that is eternal. It's going to live with him or without him. And we were created in his image. And the reason why he created us that way is so that he could have a relationship with us unlike any other creation that he made. And we're created to be like him. We're created to be creative and to make a contribution. Right now, this is where we are on the timeline compared to all these other events in biblical history. And you may not feel it, but I guarantee you that if all the other believers in the past could see where we're standing today, they would have a little bit of jealousy. We have the benefit of seeing and looking back and looking at everything that God has done. We have the ability, and the church is at a place prophetically and spiritually that it's never been before. And I believe that we're already seeing things happen in our body, and we're going to see more and more and more. But we are so close to seeing one of the biggest promises fulfilled, and that's the physical return of Jesus. I get excited whenever we sing those verses about defeating death, and I shout and I hoot and holler, because I feel excitement whenever we sing those things, because death sucks, and I hate it. And I've been in the room when it came, and I am so looking forward to seeing that completely put asunder forever. We have so much that has been given to us and that is available to us right now. Did you know that when the King James Bible, several hundred years ago, when it was first printed, they had a limited understanding of languages. They made a translation based on the best that they had at that time. But in the last few hundred years, more documents and more things have been discovered. Did you know at one point there was doubt whether or not people that are naysayers towards Israel and the Jewish people, and they say that King David didn't exist? You know what? They've got archaeological evidence now that King David existed. They didn't have that when the King James Bible was written. So you and I are standing in a time in history when there is so much available to us, that we have so much to be thankful for. I am so thankful to be alive in this day and age. And so what I wanted to share was from the Lord's Prayer. If you look at the Lord's Prayer in an outline, the very central thought, the very middle idea is, give us this day our daily bread. And I've already alluded to it. That is speaking to the Jewish experience of being fed by God's bread daily. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. And that word day is the word for day. But the word daily really doesn't translate as daily. They put daily in there because that was the closest concept they could come up with to explain it. But that word daily only shows up in the Lord's Prayer. So there's no other references in Scripture to get an inference of an exact definition. And I was reading some research that they found some other scripts or some other texts from back in history, and it was only mentioned one or two other times. But that concept, it means that which we exist upon, that which sustains us. And so when you take that thought, I don't think it's a coincidence. I don't think it's an accident that that is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And what is the Lord's Prayer? It's the outline that Jesus gave his disciples on how to communicate with the Father. Because they saw that his life was on fire because of his relationship with the Father. So the Lord's Prayer is to be a daily outline, if you will. It's not a rule book. It's not you have to chant it and say it in a certain way or a certain language. It's an outline. When we go into prayer, we go in with the mindset of, we're talking to our Father in heaven. Father means source, the one that we came from. He's in a different place than we are, a place of abundance where there is no lack and there's perfect order. And we're here to represent him, and so we want him to be known here for who he is there. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to talk on that today, but that daily bread is sandwiched between two as statements. On earth as it is in heaven, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's something deep there, but we're not going to go on that today. The Lord's Prayer is illustrating that our relationship with him is a daily, it's like breathing. You can go without food for a time. You can go without water for a shorter period of time. You can go without breath for a very limited amount of time. He is the air that we breathe. So it's important to think about and to remember where we are in the story. And the last thing that I want to point out is another little concept that has to do with kingdom. And if you think about what those two things that I just shared with you about the history of the Jewish people, where we are in Scripture, think about the Lord's Prayer, I want to give you one concept that is important to kingdom. Now, this was highlighted to me just during the election time. I was listening to a guy named Charlie Kirk, and he was explaining some things about the Constitution that I was like, I believed them and I knew them, but I could not articulate them, and I knew that I never learned them in school. And I was like, oh my gosh, I feel guilty as an American for not appreciating and understanding what really has been made available to us and what men and women died for us to have. But I'm sure you can all know from what schooling you did receive how America came to be. We were trying to get away from tyranny, from a bad example of what kingdoms look like. So in our mindset, our collective mindset as Americans, kingdoms are bad. Because all we've seen are bad examples of what kings are. When you think about Egyptian kingdoms and Roman kingdoms, I mean, even in modern day, look at all the drama going on in the royal family over in Great Britain. But how many stories are there of kings or pharaohs killing their kids so that they wouldn't lose power, or kids killing their parents so that they could take power? Why was that happening? There's a simple concept in kingdom that says kings can't rule in the presence of other kings. And if you don't believe that and you don't think that's true, go try to rule someone else's world in their house. When you come into someone else's home, you're a guest, but you don't rule. And in kingdom, if you want to rule, one of two things has to happen. Either the king has to die, or the heir has to go away to another realm. To my knowledge, there's only one kingdom that ever tried to put this into practice. It was the king of Portugal. I think his name is King Ferdinand. He loved his son. He wanted to help him become a king, but he didn't want to die, and his son didn't want to kill the... So where do you think Portugal king sent the son? Somewhere in South America. They speak Portuguese. Brazil. Yeah. It didn't work very well. And I think he ended up coming back to Portugal. But the point is, if you are a king, there can be no other king in your presence. There's only one king. And everybody else either submits to the king or is an enemy of the king. So kings receive glory when they influence others. And the way that kingdoms expand is through colonization. That is a negative context in our world, because every example we've ever seen of colonization has dealt with racism and slavery and all kinds of bad things. And so colonialism is a wrong concept. I mean, it's a bad concept. But I want to challenge you, and I want to get you to think about all of this from this paradigm. Being colonized is a negative if you don't realize you're already in captivity. See, if I go and invade your country and we're equals, that's a negative. But if I'm coming to save you, I'm not invading you to steal from you. I'm invading you to set you free. The powers that be are the ones that are threatened by it. So think about this. All right, God the Father is the king of the universe, right? His throne is headquartered in heaven. He wants to have a relationship with sons and daughters that can rule like him and relate like him and be like him. But he's the only one that can be king here. So earth is like a colony. The original plan was not to be a colony of tyranny and terror and darkness, but to be a colony of freedom. But those who were in charge, that were sent there to represent him, made a decision and turned the keys of the kingdom over to the enemy. So from God's perspective, he's all about kingdom, and he came to invade what was originally and already and always his, and to redeem and to restore and to rescue what was lost. So when we are praying, when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying from the colony to the throne. We want what you have, Lord, to come and be here on earth as it is in heaven. I think that is such a profound concept. And when I think about the Lord's Prayer, we're behind enemy lines. That's not a negative. I know sometimes that sounds like, well, no, we're in victory. We're carrying victory, but there's still darkness out there. And one day all that darkness is going to be completely put asunder. That doesn't stop us from living in victory right now. But the power of the Lord's Prayer is to have that concept in mind. You were sent here to rule a colony. Something happened, and that paradigm was broken. And so now plan B is the plan of redemption that was put in place by him, because he knew all this was going to happen. And we are praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Last thing I want to point out, the concept of kings did not show up in the Bible as God's idea. The first king that Israel asked for was for a good-looking man, someone that looked, you know, looked like a leader, but they wanted to have a king. Why? Because all the other nations had kings. So God saying, I don't want you to be like all the other people that are separated from me. I want to be your king. And this is the real exciting part. Why would God want to be our king? The king, there's still a concept of kingdom, but he didn't create kings to rule other humans. In Genesis 1, it says God gave us dominion over the fish, the birds, the plants, everything else except for one thing, and that's each other. Humans were not created to dominate one another. We were created to serve and love one another. That's why you don't like it when someone manipulates you. That's why you don't like it when someone entraps you or does you wrong, because we weren't created to live like that. And so the concept that the Israelites were living under, they were trying to take a fallen model, because the only way to have a good king, there can only be one king, first off, and if you're putting a fallen human being in that place, eventually it's going to lead to trouble. But again, God used all of humanity's history and all of the story and he wove it together, and he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to be your king. And that's what we're praying. That's one of the secrets of the Lord's Prayer. And that's why I say understanding Jewish history, understanding the concept of kingdom, understanding how these things fit together in timelines, understanding where you are in the story helps you appreciate all the details and not miss out on anything that God has for you. And what does all that lead to? It leads to intimacy with him, which is what you were originally created for in the first place. Yes. We were created to know him and to be known by him. And what the enemy meant for evil, God turned into a good that we could have never even asked for or imagined. But as you celebrate Thanksgiving, think about God's grace from that standpoint. He not only is giving us what we don't deserve, but he's giving us something that we could never, ever do on our own. And we were never created to live on our own in the first place. But that, to me, is the beauty of Thanksgiving. And that's some of the secrets that are hidden in God's word and in the Lord's Prayer. And it's something for us today. So if you'll stand, I'm going to close this in prayer. One other little quick nugget for you. Israel is the only nation that was born and died and was reborn 2,000 years later. I believe God was telling the story through the nation of Israel of what he was doing for humanity. We were born, we were created, we died, and then through Christ, we can be born again. Israel is God's territory, and he said it will not. Jerusalem will never be divided again. So regardless of what the world leaders want to try to do, that's not going to happen. This is an exciting time that we live in, and I just encourage us to be praying for Israel and Jerusalem. I encourage you to be praying for America. And I also encourage you to pray for revival. And I hope that some of these nuggets and concepts will help you do that more joyfully, more passionately, more expectantly, because we are living in the greatest era of all human history. And if you're alive and breathing, you're here for a reason. You're not an accident. You didn't evolve from slime in the ocean. You're not an evolved monkey. You are a precious creation of the Lord God Most High. We love you, Father. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this house. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for the kingdom. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking it. Thank you for recording it. Thank you for translating it. Thank you for interpreting it. Thank you for revealing it. Thank you for speaking it over and over again to us through prophets, through dreams, through visions, through words of knowledge, through our thoughts. Thank you for renewing our minds. God, you are just the most amazing Father, Creator, friend that we'll never have enough words to give you all the honor that is due to you. We thank you for living inside of us and giving us the opportunity to live inside of you. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, we thank you, Father, for the grace that you give and have given us. It's not based on our works, and we don't deserve it, and it's nothing that we could do on our own. But we receive it freely because you promised it and you said just to take you at your word. So that's what we do today, God. We thank you for your word. Lord, bring in revival in this city, in this county, in this nation. Lord, bring souls into your kingdom. We pray for the church at large all over the world, God. Fill her with your spirit. Release miracles. Release angels, Lord. Release signs and wonders. Father, continue helping, leading us as a body to stay in a spirit and a place of fasting and prayer and expectation. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem. And Lord, we thank you for all the people that live over there, regardless of their nationality or their faith, God, but that is your territory and your throne will be physically established there one day. Your word is true, whether or not we understand or remember all the details. and we look forward to celebrating it with you for all of eternity. Thank you, God, for giving us a hope and a future and so much to look forward to, for being our Lord, our God, our Savior and friend. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.